the Comprehensive Exam, number 12 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 17th, 2016.
I'm one of those folks that just loved school. I loved everything about it. I really enjoyed the whole experience. Now, don't get confused. I didn't say I loved academics. I said I loved school. I didn't love to study. I enjoyed the interaction with students and faculty. I found debate stimulating. I enjoyed all of that. But what I really enjoyed was sitting around the student center solving the problems of the world. The tragedy is we didn't have control of everything back then when we had all the answers. See, the problem now is I'm not even sure I know what the questions are. But back then, I knew everything. I loved everything about school. I enjoyed all of it. I could just stay there. I'd be fine if I was still in school. The only thing I didn't like was the end of the semester. And I didn't like the end of the semester because every now and then you got one of those nutty professors. You had one of those crazy people teaching the class who thought it would be a good idea to give a comprehensive exam. Somebody who was crazy enough in the head to think you ought to really learn what they're teaching. To the point that you've mastered the material, so they test you over the whole semester instead of just the last couple of weeks. I remember the final exam of my first semester in Western Civilization at OBU. Western Civilization was that class that everybody had to take, and it was history and literature all together. And I remember going into that first exam, not knowing I'd heard horror stories, but I wasn't sure, I hadn't been there, hadn't experienced it. And I remember going in that day thinking, I hope there's some matching, and I hope there's a few multiple choice on this test, because I do pretty good at those. And I walked in, and I sat down, I had my little blue book, and I'm all ready for the test. And I happened to look up, and the professor standing by the chalkboard, that tells you how old I am, there was a chalkboard. And he pointed at the chalkboard, and there was one question. And he said, there's your question. You have 2 hours. Good luck. And the question was, beginning with the year 600, trace the development of this idea through all of the major literature and every historical figure up through the Enlightenment. You got 2 hours. Write a paper on all of that. Nothing leaves you as vulnerable and as exposed as a comprehensive exam. Well, when we come to John chapter 5, John gives us a comprehensive exam. John has been talking about those things that mark you as the people of God, the test to reveal whether or not you belong to Him. And now He's going to bring all of those together. He pulls together the test of righteousness, the test of love, and the test for truth. He's writing to a group of folks who are confused because some false teachers have moved in and they've distorted the gospel. They've messed with the message that had been delivered to them. And they talked about secret knowledge. And they talked about higher levels of understanding. And the church is left confused. And so John is writing to them to try to encourage them, to strengthen them. Some had already left the faith. Others were wavering in their faith. And John wants them to know that they know. He wants them to know that they genuinely have eternal life. He wants them to know that they are actually in the family, that they're actually in the faith. So he's pulling those tests together. Our text begins really in chapter 4 and verse 20, and we're going to read down through chapter 5 and verse 5 of 1 John. We're going to find that these tests are interrelated. These truths go together. It's not a matter that, well, here's this one, leave it behind, and then go on to the other. They're all connected. They're all tied together. Let's look beginning 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Pulling it all together. Bringing those tests of righteousness. Is there an increasing love for righteousness? Is there an increasing desire for the things of God? Is there an ability to love? Do you have a capacity to love your brothers? Do you have a capacity to love those who are around you that are part of the church, that are part of the faith? And then an extension from that, those who are in the world around you. And do you understand the truth of the gospel? Do you have an understanding of who Jesus really is? In our text, John lovingly and forcefully sets forth those characteristics of a genuine believer. It's very straightforward. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't soft pedal it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. It's very direct and it's very blunt. It's forceful. It's an exam that we all must take. It's something we all have to look at our lives and examine our lives in light of this text. With the exactness of a surgeon and with the passion of a pastor, he pulls these things together. These three things are true of the children of God. If you're in the family of God, if you really are born again, if you really are born of God and really belong to Him, these things will be true for you. If these things are not true in your life, in your experience, then you're not in the family. It's that straightforward. It's that direct. Three things. The first one. John proclaims the absolute necessity of the new birth. Note the demand again in verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's pretty direct. That's hard to get around. That's hard to say, well, in the Greek it says something different. That's really not what he meant. That really isn't what he said. No, he said exactly what he said. How direct is it to say, if you say you love God, but you do not love your brother, you are a liar. Because if you love God, you must, of necessity, it goes together. If you love God, you must love your brother. Amen. There's no way around that. There's no way to say, well, there are mitigating factors. There's a way out. There's a loophole. We're not given that in the text. There's no room for misunderstanding. There's no room for confusion. And yet this is a difficult word for us because our brothers are not always lovable. Our brothers are not always lovely. Let's be very honest this morning. Sometimes you tick me off. And often I disappoint you. It's not easy to love the brothers. It's not easy to love people. Because people constantly let us down. Because people constantly fail. And yet we are commanded to love. John says the test for whether or not you love God is found in whether or not you love your brother. Now, here's the interesting thing. John makes it clear. The test for whether or not you love God is not determined by how much doctrine you know. The test for whether you love God is not determined by how articulate you are of expounding the Scripture or how finely detailed you can be in explaining a text of Scripture, but rather how much you love the brothers. That sounds strange. The test for how much you love God isn't a matter of how many years you've had perfect attendance in Sunday school, or how many Sunday school classes you've taught, or what committees you've served on. The test of love is whether you love the brothers. Amen. Now, obviously, the context is those who are born of God, those who are part of the church. But we have to remember that we are also commanded to love our enemy. We're also commanded to love our neighbor. And if you've forgotten, when Jesus was asked the question about, now how do I know which one's really my neighbor? He told that story of the Good Samaritan. Which the point of the story was, whoever is in need is your neighbor. So this whole love thing is really comprehensive. Yeah, I'm to love the brothers, but I'm also to love my enemies, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor, which is anybody in need. That circle that I am commanded to love is an awfully big circle. And it goes to the core of whether or not we've actually been born of the Spirit of God or not. The truth of the matter is, sometimes it's easier to love a total stranger than it is to love your family. Amen. Sometimes it's easier for me to love that person that I really don't know anything about them. Now we like to say, well, to know me is to love me, but the truth is, sometimes the more we know a person, the harder it is to love them. We know too much. We're told to love our brothers. We're told to love those that we know the most about. Now, here's my question for you. How do you obey the command of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21? I'm a liar if I say I love God, but I don't love my brother. If I love God, I must love my brother. That's not easy. In fact, I don't think I can do it. How can I possibly live up to this command? The answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. That's a not so subtle way of saying the only way you're going to fulfill this command is that you have been born again. The only way for you to actually love, the only way for you to fulfill the thing that you have been commanded to do is God has changed you from the inside out. That you have been totally transformed by the presence, the power, and the working of the Spirit of God within you. That He has taken that cold, dead heart from inside of you and replaced it with a new, living flesh. You've been born from above. Notice how John says it, because he links together the new birth with love and says it's not possible apart from it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By the way, did you notice the order of things? Everyone who believes, and that's present tense. Everyone who is believing, everyone who trusts, everyone who commits themselves to, everyone who is in the state of believing and continuing in that state of believing has been, past tense, born of God. It's a perfect tense, which means it's something that's happened in the past that its effect continues into the future. I believe, I trust, I continue to believe because I have been born again. It's the work of God. It's the Spirit of God at work in us. We can't possibly love apart from the new birth. Apart from the work of the Spirit of God within us. It's not merely a matter that God initiates. It's that God brings the whole thing about. He initiates it, He creates it, and He keeps it going. That's John's point. I owe it all to the work of God in me. It is all a matter of grace. I can't work it up. I can't bring myself to the point. I can't just decide, okay, I'm going to be loving and I will act in a loving way. The only way I'm going to be able to do that is God is already at work in me. And He is working His love through me. And by His presence and the grace of God, I have experienced His love and I am able to love. It is all the work of God's grace. James tells us that in James 1:8. John emphasizes it in John chapter 1 of his gospel, verses 12 and 13, when he talks about our not being born by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. Peter says the same thing in chapter 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter. Having been born again, we take on the characteristics of our Father and we love even as He has loved. We must be born again. And the natural overflow of this new birth in us is our capacity to love one another. The second thing I want you to note in the text is that John defines love as obedience. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now wait a minute. It seems like John is saying, for us to have this new birth, for us to have this experience, we must love. Well, that is what he's saying. But he's not saying that we love and we obey the commands of God and we live a certain way in order for God to love us and then in order for us to love. He says it is all the result of His having loved us. And the result of that is shown in the fact that we obey Him and in turn love, keeping His commands. With the new birth comes obligation. See, when we say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, we are not saying all you got to do is trust Jesus and then you're done. Don't worry about it from then on. Having trusted Jesus, we are now under obligation to obey the law of Christ. Amen. And part of the law of Christ is that we are loving and that we obey the commands of our God. Because again, fundamental to the Christian life, at the heart of what it means to be Christian, is to confess that Jesus is Lord, Master, Boss, Sovereign, the one in charge. Jesus says, how can you call me Lord and then not do what I tell you to do? What he's saying is, you're lying if you don't obey. You're confessing me as Lord, but I'm not your Lord because you don't obey me. John is simply emphasizing the same thing here in our text. John ties love to obedience. This is the love of God, that we obey His commands. We keep His commands. But it's even more than that. He doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say at the end of verse 3. And in addition to keeping His commandments, in addition to obeying the commands of our God, His commands are not burdensome. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean when he says the commands of God are not burdensome? He's certainly not saying they're really easy, because they're not. He's saying they're not a burden. They're not wearisome. Why? Because of love. You don't say, honey, I love you. I love just spending time with you. You are the love of my life. But I'm telling you something, this is burdensome on me. It just kills me to spend this time with you. But I do it because I love you. Now, love is glad to do it. And you know that. You're smiling because you remember back when you were dating. And time just flew by. And you sat on the phone together for hours. And then you played that little game when you finally did have to hang up. Will you hang up first? No, you hang up first. And then you've been married for a while and you're going, what is wrong with you? What? How long are we going to stay here? And back when you were dating, you said, no, I love shopping with you. When you're doing it out of love, it's not burdensome. It doesn't drag you down. And that's what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is saying, this is the way you prove your love. You obey my commands, and you don't do it begrudgingly, and you don't do it half-heartedly, and you give your all to it, because it's not a burden. It's not a wearisome thing. Because it's driven by and it's carried along by love. The fact is, we do not do for a stranger what we gladly do for the one we love. We do not give to the stranger what we gladly give to the one we love. It's no sacrifice. It is a joy. It is a delight. The only time the commands of God are burdensome is when they collide with our desires and our wants and our agenda. And then all of a sudden, the command of God is burdensome. Because what I really love and what I really desire and what I really want to give myself to is my own agenda and my own want and my own longing and my own desire. And then I begrudgingly obey when I obey His command. So how do you fix that? I go back and love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then His commands are not burdensome anymore. His commands don't wear me out. They're not wearisome. They become the delight and the joy of my life. We must be born again. We must love God and our brother. And that love is best demonstrated or illustrated by our obedience. One last thing in verse 4 and verse 5. John declares that faith assures us of victory. He's ending with the test of truth. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our trust. Our reliance. Our giving ourselves to the truth. He's not talking about faith in the sense of some inward longing. Or he's talking about our giving ourselves to the truth. To the truth of God. To the Word of God. To the person of God. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the truth that overcomes the world. And the word overcomes means to prevail. It means to carry the day. It means to conquer. So he ends where he began, the need to understand exactly who Jesus is and to give ourselves fully to him. And it's by our trust and reliance on the person of Christ, our giving ourselves to the truth of God, that we're able to rise above and overcome and prevail. It's exam time. It's time to apply the truth of God's Word. And the exam is comprehensive. It's about the whole truth, not just this truth or that truth. It's all of it together. And at the heart of it is our loving God and in turn loving others. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you have, because you love us, spoken the truth to us. You've told us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And Lord, I pray that the truth of this text would come alive in us. Amen. Father, I pray that our love for you would be in truth and spirit. Wouldn't just be words that we speak. It would be the life that we live. And Lord, I pray that as individuals and as a church, this community would know that we love our God. And it's reflected in the fact that we love one another. And we love this community. And that love is demonstrated in the way that we live every day, in the way that we die to ourselves and come alive to others, in the way that we sacrifice so that others can have, the way that we set aside our agenda for the good of the kingdom and for the good of our neighbor. Lord, my prayer is that we wouldn't be Christian in name only, but in truth. A truth that is lived out together every day to your glory. And we're never going to accomplish that in our own strength. We're never going to do that because we decide we're going to do it. We're only able to do that by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, work in us and through us to your glory is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.